Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
You know, we're in the book of Ephesians, so if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6, finally. I've been working on the next phase of this. We're going to do a couple weeks. This week we're going to be talking about fathers and children. Next week we're going to talk about work. And it's kind of strange, as I was reading Ephesians, I think it's kind of odd that he places these there. But then you got to think, about 3 weeks ago, he brought in, we were talking about the fact that husbands are supposed to love their wives and wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. This whole idea of the family, whole idea of the household, and how important that is. So it makes kind of sense what we're going to talk about today, and we're going to talk about work, because Paul was trying to get us to understand it's not just about what we do here on Sunday morning. It's more about what goes on between Sunday afternoon and Saturday night. And family is important. Family is very important. And we always got to remember that God has a family. I mean, we call him, what do we call him? We call him our father, right? And he calls us his children. We are his adopted, because we're not Jewish. He's adopted sons and daughters. We're being grafted into the family. I love that image, since I have two adopted children. But it's great coming off a vacation, because there's no stress from our everyday lives, and family's good, right? But sometimes family's difficult, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But God has a family. In fact, God has two families. Yes, two families. There's the heavenly family, which we'll talk about in a few weeks, which is composed of the Trinity and what's called in Hebrew, the Elohim, which are the spirit beings, his counsel. We'll find out about that. And then there's us. There's the church, his human family. And see, God has designed us for family life. And I don't just mean that, if somebody is single, then, they're missing out with God. No, God has designed us to be around people. God has designed us to be relational. God has designed us to be in families, whether it is our human family, or it's our church family, our neighborhood family. I mean, we go back to Genesis and we see that God goes to Adam, and Adam's created. He's like, well, it's not good for Adam to be by himself. So he creates woman to be his helper, to be at his side. We're not going to talk about how that went. We'll talk about that later, some other time. But we need to be in relationship. We need to be in a family, and family is important. And that family needs to have a center that's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. If it's not, it's dysfunctional. We have a family, but sometimes, we rebel. God was our father, and yet we rebel against him, and we continue to rebel against him. We rebel against the principles that he has laid down for family and the world. And we find that our homes sometimes become not places of joy and safety, become places of dysfunction. And I don't mean that, I'll be honest with you. I mean, we don't have a perfect home. I don't have a perfect family. We have moments that are dysfunctional. Usually it's because of me, because I'll say something I probably should not say. I'll be honest. I'm not a perfect father. Thank goodness we have a perfect father who sets the example. I'm not the perfect husband. But our homes become places where there are failings and flaws, and they rear their ugly heads in our families. In the world, to the world, we may seem like, wow, you guys are so loving and perfect, and yet the home could be dysfunctional at times. And sometimes they become deep, unhappy places to be. See, I think about when Jesus was born as a human, he was born into a family. He was born into a family where the principles that God was going to lay down would be able to be lived out. It's interesting if you look at it. We know that when he was about 12, they're at the temple and they leave and he doesn't leave with them. I don't know about you, but I've had moments in my life when I can't find my kids. And I'm like, where are they? And I start to freak out. So I understand how Mary and Joseph felt. Well, Jesus was back at the temple, and I don't know, I thought that his comment was a little snarky. Well, didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? You're like, meh. You know, that's what you feel like. What? Why? How? But then I like what it says afterwards, because what it says is that after that, he obeyed them. He was a good child after that. Now, I'm sure he was before that too, but there was that one moment where, you know, I want my kids to tell me, if you're going to go up the street, you tell me, so I know where you're at, so I understand what they're going through. But he was born into a family where he could live a biblical Christian life or set the example. And next week we're going to talk about working. He was born into a family of a workman. He was a carpenter, which in reality was a builder. He didn't just work with wood. Chances are he worked with stone. He was a mason because of the cities that were close by that were being built. But he worked with his hands. He learned what it meant to have hands that were sore. He knew what it meant to work hard. I want my children to know what it means to work hard. I want them to work smart, but I also want them to work hard. And that's what Jesus was born into. But he was born into a loving family. It says throughout the scriptures, throughout the gospel, when Mary says she saw these things and she treasured them in her heart. I know there are things that Beth treasures in her heart about our kids that I'll never get to experience. I miss that sometimes. But I know that she's a good mother. And I know Mary was a good mother. And Joseph was a good father. And Jesus took our place on the cross. I think that all his upbringing was laying the foundation for what he was going to do. Yes, he was God, yes. But we know he struggled with his humanity also because he's in the garden, you know, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But your will, not mine. And I think his foundation of faith and in upbringing kind of led to that. But he took our place on the cross, dying for our sins, punished for all our weaknesses and our wickedness in our homes and at work, so that we can be forgiven and so that we can forgive. We need to seek his strength to change and to be the family that he wants us to be. So we're going to see today some very specific principles in what our lives need to be under Christ in our homes. And this letter, we got to understand, this letter was written to a congregation during the first century in a Middle Eastern country. It was in Turkey. Ephesus is in Turkey, but it is modern-day Turkey. And you think, well, what does that have to do with us? And I would tell you, these principles are universal. These principles are forever. They're timeless because of what it means to be God's people has not changed. Yes, we live in a different culture. We live in a different time. We have different temptations because of technology and so forth. But the basic principles have not changed. We are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to submit to one another no matter what the place or what the age is. God's eternal plan is to unite all things under Christ and to display his magnificent wisdom to those the evil forces in the spiritual realms. We talked about that earlier in Ephesus. We're going to talk about, in 2 weeks, we're going to start talking about what is in the spirit realm. Who is God using us to show his wisdom to? Because I think we need to know that, because I don't think the church teaches on this enough. And if they do teach it, they don't necessarily teach what the Bible says. I'll be honest with you. It's not that they teach blasphemy or anything like that. It's just that they kind of candy coat it a little bit. They don't go back to the original Old Testament Hebrew. And we're going to do that a little bit. So I'm going to try not to bore you with a lot of the theological stuff in a couple weeks. But there's some deep stuff there, and I want you to listen to it and take it to heart. So in a sense, our homes are to be places of worship. Think about that. Our homes need to be places where we don't just worship here. We also worship in our homes. We also worship in our workplaces. We also worship in our play places. Every place we go, we should be worshiping God. I don't mean that every place we go, we need to break out in song. It just means that wherever we are, God is. And we should be worshiping Him for what He has given us and what He has done. So let's go to Ephesians 6. Starting with verse 1, and this is probably the verse that most parents will look at and say, yes, yes. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you go back to the Ten Commandments, this is the first commandment that actually has a promise, because it says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. God had told the Israelite children, obey your parents, because if you do, things will go good for you. And all the parents are saying, well, amen. Yeah, life would be a lot easier if our kids just obeyed everything we told them, wouldn't it? I know mine would. Even on vacation, while we're relaxed and, you know, the stresses of life aren't there, there are still times I had to say, stop. Enough. I've told you twice. I'm not telling you a third time, which I just did. Don't you love how we say that? I've told you twice. If I have to tell you again, you just told them again. You know. But children are to obey their parents. And this word for children has nothing to do with age. So, that means I'm 54 years old. What am I supposed to do to my parents? Obey them. Even though I think sometimes that they're, I don't know whether they're going to listen to this or not. They're crazy and they don't know what they're talking about. I know that they have wisdom that I don't. And I need to obey them. I need to honor them. But I think in this context that Paul is talking about, because of, and again, we got to look at context, got to look at the whole verse, the whole chapter. He's not just talking to all children. He's specifically talking to young children. These would be unmarried children who are still living at home. He's saying you need to obey your parents. With this idea in mind, we got to remember that the command from Exodus 20:12 is to honor our mother and father is for life. It's not just when we're a child. It's not just when we're living at home. We are to honor them for our whole lives. But as we get older and the needs of our parents change, the practice of honoring our parents change. I don't honor my parents the same way I do when I was six. Now, yeah, I could go out. Well, let me say this. If I go outside and I go and pick my mother's flowers and bring them into her today, she's going to look at me and think, what are you doing? Thank you for the flowers, but you just picked my flowers. But when I'm six and I do it, she's going to say, oh, isn't that precious? Right? And I honored her at six. I'm not so sure at 54, picking her flowers that she doesn't want picked and giving them to her is going to honor her. Things change, right? They change a little bit. Paul instructs children to obey your parents. This requires that our children fully comply with the instructions they receive from their parents. Maybe sometimes we have to tell them 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. My kids, I don't understand how they can't. Their minds just don't absorb because it's like, woo, they're all over the place. You know, squirrelitis. Squirrel! And they go, you know, we're driving. This is funny. I have learned to not react to my son when he's in the car. Because if he sees an animal outside the car, he screams. Ah! And I'm like, ah! You know, we're driving. We're in Ohio. Yesterday. We're in Ohio. And he's like, hey! There's wild turkeys out there. He saw like 4 or 5 wild turkeys. And I've learned not to respond, you know, like by driving off the road or going in the other lane. Because I'm thinking, oh, what's coming at me? You know, they get distracted. So we gotta talk to them. And Paul's gonna talk to us about how we need to react to them sometimes. But they must obey us. Now, I want to be honest with you. It's easier to obey instructions that, first of all, are sensible. This is something I struggle with. I look at my children, and I think in my 54-year-old mind how it should be, right? But what I don't do is think how it is for in the mind of an 11-year-old and a 9-year-old, right? It's hard to think like them, but that's something we need to do. What we tell our children to do must be sensible. Unless, I put a caveat in here, unless it's life-threatening. It may not make no sense, but if it's life-threatening, they just got to do it. It doesn't need to make sense. But in our normal everyday interactions, it needs to be sensible, and they need to be explained clearly. I have learned that many times I explain things to my children, they don't understand a word I'm saying because I'm speaking in adult, and I'm not speaking in kid. Sometimes we have to speak in kid, right? It needs to be sensible and explained clearly. Also, I think it also is important that the kids know that I love them. And I wouldn't tell them to do something if I didn't love them, you know? And they're more willing to follow me and do what I ask them to do if they know that I love them. So I got to show them my love and tell them that I love them. And they must know that I have their best interest at heart. You know, when we're kids, we don't always understand that our parents make decisions for us, and we think that they're just being mean, right? Oh, they're just being mean. They don't understand. And then there comes that point in time where we say, you know, I think mom and dad did know best. You know, the TV show Father Knows Best. We just think, yeah, I don't think so. And then we reach that age, we're like, oh, I guess he did know best. I think especially when we have kids, we start to realize, wow, mom and dad did know what they were doing because now I have kids and I'm running into the same problem and I'm doing the same things they did that I hated. Right? But that's the best thing to do. And they did it because they love us and they want to have our best interest at heart. But we must also understand that children are naturally sinful. Oh, not my angel. Oh, yes, your angel. Because we're naturally sinful, right? Aren't we? We're naturally sinful. And as their parents, we will need tons of disciplined love. You cannot discipline without love, but not indulgence. Why? I just let Johnny do what he wants because, you know, I don't want to hurt his, tamper down on his personality. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes I let my kids do some things that I'm like, oh my gosh, I just can't watch this. But they need to do it because that's who they are. Caleb was supposed to play drums with me this morning. Was he up here? I could have gone down there and gotten him. But he's down there with his friends he hasn't seen in 2 weeks. I'm going to leave him alone. I'm going to go ahead and let him do that. Now I'll tell him, did you forget to do something? And he'll go, oh. That's okay. That's all it needs. We need to know that we got to teach our children, but we can't bully our children. We can't just tell them to do things just because I'm bigger at you. And, you know, it's like what Bill Cosby says, you know, I brought you into this world and I'll take you out. That's what he told his kids. We can't do that. We got to do it with love. We got to do it with discipline, but with love. It's a very sobering commentary in our Western society that many parents complain that they cannot discipline their unruly children. Yes, you can. You can discipline. And I'm not talking, we're going to talk about this in a second, but I'm not talking about smacking your children. I'm not talking about physical discipline. I'm talking about who's in control here. As Paul is writing about the pagan depravity in the world, in Romans he gives a list of the attributes of those with a debased mind. This is what he wrote in Romans 1, 29 through 30. He's talking about these are the people who are debased in their minds. He says they will be filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. And then he puts in there, disobedient of parents. These are people who have a debased mind. These are people who just don't get it and are evil. They're all these things, and they disobey their parents. And I would argue that the disobeying of the parents is the foundation for all these other things. But then Paul gives a list of what will happen in the last days to Timothy. And he includes in this list what people will be like in those days. And if you don't think this is today, we need to talk. 2 Timothy 3:2 says, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy." He's saying this is what it is. Evil, part of being evil is being disobedient to our parents. And you think about that, well, why is that? Why is that in the list? Well, think about the original rebel, Satan himself. We're going to get into him a lot in a couple weeks. Not in a couple weeks, but in the process in 2 or 3 weeks. He was the original rebel. Who did he rebel against? God. Who was God to him? His creator? No, he was his creator. He was his father. God created him, made him beautiful, gave him everything, and he rebelled. He is the father of lies. So if we think that our children being disobedient is just cute, you know, it's just their personality. No. It's wrong. It's evil. It's the beginning of it. If we allow it to continue, it will create worse things that come. But here in Ephesians, Paul provides spiritual motivation for children to be obedient because it's the right thing to do. I think at the core of who we are, we all want to do the right thing. We want to do what's right. We don't want to do what's wrong. We may enjoy what's wrong. Sin is fun. We know that. But we want to do the right thing. And Paul's saying the right thing to do is to obey your parents. Children don't have to obey their parents just because their parents are more important than they are, because they're not. Sorry, parents, you are not more important than your children. Your children are important, and so are you, but you're not more important. But the reason they should obey us is because they need to be obedient to Christ. See, as a child clears the dishes or cleans their bedroom or comes home before midnight and struggles to understand, why do I have to do this? Why is this such a big deal to mom and dad? They don't have to believe that their parents know best, because sometimes, I'm sorry, parents don't know best. We all make mistakes. Nor accept that a clear table or a clean bedroom means that they're morally superior, which it isn't. They just need to remember that obeying your parents is the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do because Jesus asked them to do it. And when we do things that Jesus asked us to do, it brings joy to him. And don't we want to bring joy to Jesus? Don't our kids truly do want to bring us joy? My kids love to bring me joy. I think sometimes they love to bring me frustration. But ultimately, I know in their heart, they want me to be happy. And if they want me to be happy, they obey me. And we've talked about that. I've explained all this to my children. They're working through the process. And they're starting to get it. But I also have to remember that I have to be reasonable. I have to understand that they're just children. They're not adults in little children's bodies. And I have to remember that I too was 9 and 11 one time. And as much as I hate my mother telling stories, most of her stories are true when she talks about me. And I have to remember that I put my parents through hell at times, just as my kids will do with me. And my parents loved me still. And I have to love my children still. And then Paul attaches a promise to the obedience to children, not for the parents. This promise that Paul gives is not for me. Suffer me as a parent. It's for the children, so that things will go well for you and you'll live in the land a long time. That they will go well with them. See, part of my obedience to my parents today is part of my allegiance to Christ. And we will be rewarded by God in the coming kingdom of heaven, and also to some degree in our lives in the world today. Because it's the right thing to do, and there is a thing we want things to go well for us. If we honor our mother and father, things will go well. But this must be qualified by our sin and the corruption of the world. See, we can't live our lives in rebellion to God and yet honor our mother and father. It doesn't work that way. Well, you know, and we won't stand before God and God will say, well, you know, you were terrible against me, but you honored your mom and dad, so that's good. We got you. And it's not a weight of the scales. We have to honor God first. And in the process, we honor our parents. If we are believers in Christ and we honor our parents, we can enjoy a close family where children respect their parents, not out of fear, but out of love. Now, Paul turns to fathers. We've talked about husbands, we've talked about wives, we've talked now about children, and now we're going to fathers. It says fathers, we're supposed to nurture their children. It says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And I will be honest with you, I've worked on this recently with me. I'll say something, and man, I feel like dirt afterwards because of what I said to my kids. I didn't mean to hurt them, and I have to apologize to them. Say, I'm sorry Daddy said that. I didn't mean that. I make mistakes. I'm human just like you are. First of all, it teaches them forgiveness. It teaches them to ask for forgiveness. And it teaches them that it's good to be humble. See, just as husbands hold a special responsibility in the marriage relationship, they also have a special responsibility in the family. And knowing this, we must keep in mind that single or neglected mothers will have to do both. So we must understand, we must give them grace, single mothers grace, and we must give them help when we can. Because they're doing both jobs. And that's tough. That's very tough. The church must do whatever we can for single parents. Now, many times it's the mothers who will spend most of the time with the children, more than the fathers. But dads still have this primary responsibility for the family. When I get home at night, my kids say, Daddy, and they yell. I'm hoping they continue that. But I notice sometimes that when Beth comes home, they don't do that because she's with them all the time. But I'm not. So, but there's something special about a father in a family. And see, mothers can greatly help dads by deferring important decisions. We talked about that when we were talking about husbands and wives. You know, you guys need to talk about things. There needs to be discussion and consensus. Before Paul first tells fathers not to provoke children to anger. And sometimes this is done through either relentless discipline or unreasonably harsh demands, inconsistent or unfair rules, constant criticism or humiliation, or insensitivity to the different seasons of a childhood's life, or sometimes ignoring weaknesses, fears, and the needs of a child. Now, I want you to understand, I cannot, as a father, come to you and specifically say, well, here's what you're doing wrong. Okay? Each child is different. Believe me, I have to discipline Caleb differently than I do Abigail. Each child is different. Now, I can come to you and say, well, here are the guidelines. Here's what the scripture says about being a father and raising children. You need to think about what are the areas where you see your weaknesses are and what are your strengths. I'm going to give you some suggestions. I'm going to give suggestions, but you must understand, you have to take these and you have to apply them into your own lives. Many times I've frustrated my children most often when I forget about the world is different for them than it was for me when we were growing up. And I approach them without any empathy for that. Because each of their characters is different. They each have unique needs, and I can't treat them all the same. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to forget all the bad things, the naughtiness, all the things we did as kids. My mom always reminds me, of course. But we kind of forget all the things that we did as a kid. They're long past. We don't think about it. And we get frustrated when we see our children who are young, and many times their naughtiness is caused by us, by things we say and things that we do. I think of the Pharisees were always doing things, but they were teaching something completely different. And we tell our kids, do as I say, not as I do. That doesn't work. I can't tell my kids to do something and then turn around and do the exact opposite myself. I have to set the example. And see, there are many times when we look at our children and we think, man, that loud music, or their untidy rooms, the TV shows they're choosing, or their social life. And many times those things aren't moral issues. It's more of a cultural issue, and we need to work on that. We need to learn to tame the will without crushing the spirit. Keeping in mind that we don't just allow our children to do whatever they want. There needs to be boundaries set, just as God has set us boundaries. We all have boundaries we have to live within. Perhaps the best solution is to not exasperate our children. I found at times I exasperate my children. I do. I'm working on that. How do I? And so if I do that, if I have an expectation and they're getting exasperated and they're not going to do it, I stop and I grab them and I sit and I talk with them. All right, I'm sorry if you don't understand what I'm asking, but here's what I need for you to do. And just go through the process to try and explain. Do you understand that? Okay. In a calm way. And we have to do this because it would be good for us to remember as parents that God does that for us. I can't imagine the number of times that God's been frustrated with me. Where he's told me over and over again what I'm supposed to do, and what am I doing? The exact opposite. And what is it? He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's kind. And I need to be that. We need to be that. And I'm not just talking about, you know, you say, well, I don't have any kids. Yeah, but you have people around you. You have a family. You have the church family. You need to not be exasperated with the church family. Let's talk about godly instruction. Paul gives us as a positive. He says, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the word, the Lord. He said, the word used here for bring them up means to nourish. We need to nurture our children in the word, in the Lord. But obviously, if I'm going to nourish my children in the Lord, I need to be in the Lord. How can I teach my children how to do something if I don't know how to do it myself? Well, mom's going to take care of that. No, I'm responsible. I'm going to be held accountable for the spiritual level of my family, me, as the man, as the husband. That's why, again, single mothers, we've got to really help them because they have to do that too, along with all the mother things. We need to make sure that we know the word and live godly lives. It does no good for us as fathers to tell our children to do what we say, but not as we do. And we got to have a long-term approach to this, not this rapid mechanistic mythology. It's just not a quick thing. It's going to take time. We've got to have patience with our children, as we have to have patience with each other, because we're all broken people, and we're all trying to learn. We're all trying to be better, and we're all going to screw up all the time. We're going to say things we don't mean and not realize what we're saying. We're going to misunderstand. We're going to forget things. Somebody's going to tell us something. We're going to completely forget they told us. And they're going to respond. We're going to respond in a bad way, thinking that we shouldn't have been told that, when in reality we've already been told that. We just forgot. And as the people on the other end, we've got to have patience with each other and be kind with each other and say, I understand. I'm sorry you didn't. I forgot you didn't. You don't remember that. But this is what we talked about. Oh, Oh, okay. And then we forgive each other and we love each other. That's it. And it's the same thing with our kids. We got to do the same thing. We have to have the long-term approach. Because we got to remember, it's amazing how a monstrous four-year-old can turn into a teenager who is just as kind as can be because of that approach. Because I take the long-term approach. And as parents, there's some things we need to keep in mind. First of all, there's no magic bullet for raising children. Just as there's no magic bullet for being a Christian. There isn't. Short of believing in Jesus Christ and doing your best to follow him. I mean, there's nothing, you know, there's no magic incantation that you can say that makes you a better Christian. There's no magic incantation, nothing we can do magically to make our kids instantly be perfect children. It won't happen. Each child is different and each situation is unique. So just because we know someone who uses a certain technique to raise their perfect child doesn't mean it's going to work for you. Doesn't mean you can't try it. You can try it. But it doesn't mean it's a sure thing. And there's a huge difference between a child who's being childish. I mean, I can deal with a childish child and a child that's being disobedient, which a loving parent will tolerate. A child being childish, but not a child being disobedient. There's also a big difference between a child with energy, which needs to be encouraged, and a child who is just being stubborn and willful. I have a daughter who is strong-willed, and that's good. I can see in the future how that's going to be good for her. I can also see in the future how she's going to have trouble with it. So I try to talk to her about that. I encourage it in times, and other times I'm like, you've got to stop. With me, she's not so strong-willed. With her mother, she is. So I try to talk to her about that. Now, whenever biblical discussion pertaining to child-rearing is brought up, obviously the conversation always goes to spare the rod and spoil the child, which means if your child acts up, you got to swat them, right? That's what we think. That's not what it means. In reality, I believe that this proverb is not just about corporal punishment. Not that I don't believe that there are times when a child needs to feel pain to understand a lesson. Child reaches reaches for the stove. What are you going to do? I'm going to smack the hand. You must understand that. You reach there, it hurts. As they get a little bit older, yes, I will spank you because you got to understand, it hurts. You don't do that. I don't spank my kids anymore. First of all, it hurts me more than it does them. It doesn't work. They've passed that time. I do other things. I'm going to take your Legos away. That hurts more. I'm going to take your baby doll away. That hurts more. But I think that is also, that's not sparing the rod. That's discipline that needs to happen. Many times, a more suitable, unpleasant deterrence can be used with much more efficiency than a smack of the hand. I remember times in restaurants, I'd always tell my kids when they were acting up, I said, you know that there are no cameras in the bathroom. Because, I mean, anymore, you smack your child and somebody's going to put it on their camera and post it on Facebook, and then you're going to be in trouble. But there are no cameras in the bathroom. Usually that got them to stop. They understood what I meant. We'll go to the bathroom, you'll walk in, and you'll be crying when you come out. Because you deserve this. But when we give corporal punishment, it needs to be in a situation that it can be extremely restrained. Not done in anger. Not leaving any marks. And the whole process is what? To restore corrective behavior. I don't want my kids resenting me because I spank them. I want to restore good behavior. So it must not be pointless or confusing. They must understand why they're getting corporal punishment. As parents, we must be confident that it is loving to provide consistent discipline. It must be consistent. That's why God is consistent with us. If God says one day this is okay, and the next day he says it's not, that's not consistent. Scripture is very consistent in its discipline of us as believers, as children of God. Must be consistent. Hebrews 12, 6 through 7 says, "For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline?" But see, Paul's not only talking about corrective discipline. Even more important than corrective discipline is training the attitudes of our children, which should lead to good behavior. So let me get here. I'm going to give you some suggestions as these are first as the three biggest things we can do in order to parent our children in a Christian manner and to teach them the Christian faith. First is to stay married or pursue peace with the other parent if you're not married to them. And you're like, man, but I can't get along with her or I can't get along with him. Don't have to get along. You just have to have peace with them. You just have to not talk bad about them in front of the children. And even so, when we have broken homes, we want to be there for our children as far as possible, as much as possible, especially in those key moments. No one on his deathbed ever regretted spending too much time with their kids, right? Nobody laid there dying and saying, well, I wish I would have been at the office a lot more. I wish I would have been on the golf course a lot more and not spent so much time with my kids. And if you're married, love your spouse well. Children learn what loving faithfulness looks like from us. As much as my daughter hates it when she sees Beth and I kiss, she hates it. She's like, ew, I'm never going to do that. I said, you're right. Not till you're 20 and out of the house. I tell her, one day you're going to find a man and you're going to kiss him. No, I ain't going to do it. Show love to your spouse. Don't be inappropriate, but show love to your spouse. Bring your kids to church in a committed rather than a casual way. And I'm not just saying this because I'm a pastor. I'm saying this because this is true. You need to be in a church, not casually, but committed as a family. It's important for parents to partner with our children's leaders. It's important that the child parents partner with the leaders, with Beth and the teachers. But not entirely delegate our responsibilities to them. That was when the church growth movement was going on. That's what you do. You go out and you just gather all these children in and you bring them in and you try to get Jesus into them and send them home. So for 1 hour on Sunday, you're trying to change every other hour of their lives. And it doesn't work. You must get the parents in here and you must change their lives and the children's lives. It needs to be both. Parents need to be committed to the church. There can be no doubt that all stages of parenting, the single most important thing we can give our kids is a loving home with all the crazy laughter that security of the gospel provides. And then I want to give you some helpful suggestions here. First of all, be brave about discussing the challenges you're facing with your children. And be brave with the challenges you face with your children, with other Christians. Share when you're struggling with somebody who's a believer, a fellow Christian. Not that they can say, well, here's what you need to do. But so you can say, yep, I did it too. I understand. I'm with you. Let's pray about it. And they can pray with you. Believe me, I don't have all the answers. But I can pray with you. I can pray with you. Read a children's Bible in a consistent basis with your children. Fathers, if you're a father, your family needs to see you reading the Bible. If you're a grandparent, your grandchildren need to see you reading the Bible. And as a grandparent, you need to help instill the gospel into your grandchildren's lives. Pray over your children and bless them when they're ready for bed and before they leave for school. This is to fathers. Fathers need to be praying for their children. Grandfathers need to be praying for their grandchildren. Old people need to be praying for their children still. Just because your child is 50 years old and lives outside the home doesn't mean you don't have to pray for them anymore. In fact, I would probably argue that you need to pray for them more. Don't stop praying for your children just because they're not in your home anymore. Keep praying for them. The beauty is when your children, when your children call you and say, "Hey, Mom, I've been praying for you." Isn't that awesome? And why do they do that? Because they know you've been praying for them. Read the Bible together as a family and discuss any questions your children might have. Then pray about what you've learned, demonstrating that God is real, important, and He's loving. And I would suggest that privately, periodically take your child to a catch-up time, each child differently, to a catch-up time, listening carefully, catching up on the spiritual realities of their lives, and offering help and offering prayer. To finish up here, I'm a little over and I apologize. On vacation, I just wrote too much, but I think these things are important. Understand, it takes a church to raise a child. So show up. And those of you who say, "Well, I'm not, you know, my kids are out, I'm just here, I'm just gliding along." I'm sorry, you're responsible for what goes on in this church too, all the way down to the children's ministry. And just because you don't have children doesn't mean you can't help. Doesn't mean you can't be praying. It means you can't volunteer and help. Children need healthy spiritual role models. Children are saved by God's grace and not by good parenting. Good Bible teaching is far more valuable than swimming lessons, than sports. Not that sports participation is not important. It is. But in the long term, more valuable is biblical teaching. It is more important in the long run. It takes the gospel to raise kids. Talk about God's kindness and not His laws, including age-appropriate apologies to them for their sins and their mistakes. Share what you understand as well as what confess to Him what you don't understand. I tell my kids sometimes, "I don't understand that." Here's what the Bible says. "I don't completely understand that, but I know it's true." And it takes God to raise kids, so pray up. Children united by the gospel under the rule of Christ are as much a part of God's plan to display His manifest wisdom to the heavenly realms as everyone else in the church is. Whatever we do in here is displaying just as much to the heavenly realms about His wisdom. And down there, there's a lot going on down there, in the children's ministry. While doing all these things, I'm not suggesting that this is going to guarantee that your child will not be a challenge. That you won't be sick and worried about them when they get older, when they leave home. But at least it gives them a better chance of walking in the path that leads them to live a life in Christ. You can pray for them every night, knowing that God loves them even more than you do, and that our Heavenly Father understands children and wants to help you to bring them up in the Lord. I'm sure anybody who's been a parent and whose children are out of their home are going to tell you probably the best thing to do is to enjoy being a parent at every stage. It's exhausting. It's complex. But do it confidently because God is helping us. Because a family gathered under Christ is proclaiming Christ's victory over all the evil in the heavenly realms. Just as our family, it's this family here that does the same thing. So love each other. Care for each other. Pray for each other. Encourage one another. Just as we should in our families. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We just thank You, Lord, for all the blessings You give us. The blessings of family. Sometimes, Lord, even the troubles of family, because it teaches us to appreciate the family of God that we have. Help us to be open with each other and to talk about these things that we struggle with. To know that we're not doing this alone, that we have other believers around us who can help us. Help us to walk in faith. Help us to not exasperate our children, even if I'm not talking about just about children who are in our home. I'm talking about even our children who are moved out. Help us not to to frustrate them in such a way that hurts our relationship with them and their relationship with you. Help us, Father, to gather in love. Help us to stay focused on having a knowledge of you and sharing that knowledge with each other. Help us to walk in a way that pleases you, our Father, as you lead and guide us, disciplining us at times in love, wanting us to grow in your faith. So, Father, we just ask this all in your name. Amen. May God bless you and your families. Go in peace.
Thank you for joining Living Faith on our YouTube channel. My prayer is that this message today has encouraged you and strengthened your faith in Jesus Christ. We would love to connect with you, so please subscribe to our channel and hit the bell so that you get updated when we add a new message. Also, please leave any comments you might have in the comments section. We would love you to join us live for our service on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. We hope you have a great day today. God bless.